Barack Obama's named Country Music Entertainer of the Year. Surprise selection shocks Nashville. President Obama stunned the country music world today by picking up its highest honor, the Country Music Entertainer of the Year. Mr. Obama was chosen unanimously according to the Country Music Association, beating out such favorites as Carrie Underwood and Toby Keith. In Nashville, country music insiders were shocked by Mr. Obama's selection, given that he's only been in office for 8 months and during that time has yet to record a single country song. But Mr. Obama was gracious in receiving the honor, saying that he was honored and humbled by the award, before excusing himself to also accept this year's Heisman Trophy, which was announced earlier today by virtue of Mr. Obama having watched a college football game over the weekend. This one's kind of funny. National Geographic is reporting that as many as a third of alleged dinosaur species might never have existed. Now, this is coming from National Geographic, okay? The report is based on new findings that juvenile dinosaurs have mistakenly been labeled as separate species from their parents because paleontologists didn't understand how different they looked at the juvenile stage. National Geographic says young dinosaurs don't look like the mini-me versions of their parents, according to new analysis. This means many fossils of young dinosaurs, including T-Rex relatives, have been misidentified as unique species, the researchers argue. The lean and graceful Nanotyrannus is one strong example, thought to be a smaller relative of T-Rex. The supposed species is now considered by many experts to be based on a misidentified fossil of a juvenile T-Rex. This report shows how fallible the evolutionary fossil investigators are. Well, here's the deal. They've been telling us this stuff is fact for all these years, right? Oh, now they said, oh, no, those guys weren't even grown. They were just, you know, a third of them were just teenage dinosaurs. So how are we supposed to believe their facts about some of this other stuff? Right? It'll turn out to be all a crock anyway, won't it? Okay, let's turn to Revelation. Hopefully, be finishing that here soon enough today. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I'll make some of these announcements here again in church, but we're coming up real fast now on revival meetings, all right? Starts the Wednesday the 4th. Brother Keck and Brother Byer will be here. So I hope that you guys will be encouraging. You know, there's some younger folks in our church, fairly new folks that, you know, may not understand what all this going to church four or five nights in a row type deal is all about. But y'all that know, encourage folks. And I think we'll try the fasting thing again this time around, you know, church-wide. And obviously fasting is, you know, on a voluntary basis. I put some proposed dates up back there on that little calendar and just wrote fast in the squares. I tried to avoid, you know, Fridays when people tend to go out to eat and all that kind of stuff, but just a few days. And that way you don't have to feel like you're fasting all alone. Somebody will undoubtedly in church be fasting for some of those days. So just thinking about the revival here coming up real quick. All right, let's turn to Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. Down in, we're going to start reading again. Down in verse 17, Revelation 22:17. We closed last time talking about the debacle that the new versions made of verse 16, where Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. But when you run the references over to Isaiah 14, talking about Lucifer, the devil, the new versions make the devil the bright morning star. It's blasphemy. It's a great travesty. And those guys are mostly blind to the whole idea. And what that shows you, folks, is something very valuable. They're blind. When they go in and start rummaging around and changing wording, they're doing it on the basis of what many times lost men and many times heretical men, apostate infidels, wrote
in reference material, by reference, a Bible reference material. I'm talking about Bible dictionaries and lexicons, Hebrew language, Hebrew linguists and Greek linguists that wrote lexicons, which are basically, you know, Greek to English, Hebrew to English dictionaries, right? The problem is, those guys went back there and they said, well, this word can mean da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. List five or six words, sometimes 30 words. And so a guy that decides to, whose first resort is to go to the Greek, he goes back to the Greek, then runs to his lexicon, and there are 30 other choices, sometimes five other choices of words that could have been used in place of the one the Bible used. Well, when you do that, what did you just do? If you say, well, you know, it could, the King James translators use this word, but it could be this word, so I'll use this word. Well, what did you just do? You just replaced what the Bible said with what men said. And what they don't realize is the character of the men that said it. Again, many, many times, look, Rippling has written another book. It's this thick. It's the size of a dictionary. 1,100 pages, okay? And in it, she goes through the lives of these lexicographers. They're infidels. They're apostates. They weren't saved. They weren't even many times trying to do right by the Bible. Many of them had a burden to try to secularize the language and definitions of the Bible. So they go to not just, you know, people think, well, you go to the Greek, that's the ultimate authority. But where do you get Greek definitions from? Well, they went to Greek classical literature, which is filled with all kinds of nonsense and abominable type behavior. I don't know if you've ever read any Greek classical literature by these guys with weird Greek names. But they were apostates, and then the language is examined and brought forth into lexicons written so often by infidels and apostates. And now, at our Baptist schools, we send our kids off to be trained in the Bible, and the guys pick up the reference books written by apostates. And so you wind up with Lucifer being given the same name, the same title as Jesus Christ. And it's all fine and good. Because what? Everybody's lazy. Nobody bothers to go back and check the linguist's reference work. I mean, do you? Generally speaking, I don't, right? These guys are experts. These guys speak Greek and Hebrew. Why would I go check their work? Well, maybe it's a good idea. Or not believe them at all. Because, folks, it's one of the greatest shell games that's ever been played. And I really, honestly, you know, you have some idea of the magnitude after reading that book. The magnitude is beyond what you think. The fact is, the new versions are more corrupt than you know. And I'm talking to somebody that knows that the new versions are corrupt. It's that bad. It's terrible. Anyway, all that, and we haven't even read a verse yet. 22:17. Let's pray. Father, now we ask you to give us confidence in the Word of God. We thank you for the assurance that we have that it's right. And we're asking, Lord, for you to continue to be with us and help us stand firm in what we know to be so. Continue to teach us in things that we know that we don't know. And we're just asking, Father, for light, continuing light from the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So, anyway, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That's the verse that's changed. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. So you have the Spirit saying, come. You know the Spirit says, come. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come and encourages, admonishes folks to come to Christ, right? Well, it's kind of interesting. Just take note, the bride says, come, too. All right, what does that say? Well, who's the bride? Well, the bride would be us, right? The bride would also be, you could say, that city back in chapter 21. The thing about it is, you know, this is for somebody to understand that, you know, you read the Bible through and you think, oh, everything's for me. You know, I just apply everything to me. And take and apply things to you, but take note, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, we're the bride. At this juncture, the bride's in heaven. Right? And it's the bride that's saying, come as well. So, you're not being talked to in this. The Bible is addressing somebody besides you. Can you see that? You understand? I'll give you another example about like that. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Problem is, people are used to just going higgly-piggly through the Scriptures and just applying willy-nilly what they want to themselves and not applying whatever they don't want to themselves. And, you know, you wind up with a real mess there if you're not careful. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, and pointed this out to you before. In verse chapter 12, go down to verse 18, I guess. Now, this is addressing who? Hebrews, right? Okay, now, don't get me wrong. There's plenty of stuff in the book of Hebrews for you. And there's plenty of doctrine in Hebrews that applies to you. But just to make it plain, you're not a Hebrew, right? You're a born-again Christian in the church. You're not a Hebrew. But watch this. Verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, talking about Mount Sinai, that burned with fire back in the day in the wilderness, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Back in Exodus 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now remember, this started back in verse 18, for ye are not come unto these things. Verse 22 continues, but ye are come, whoever he's addressing, ye are come unto Mount Zion. Okay, now this is heavenly Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn. Well, so the church of the firstborn, when he's talking about this, is not being addressed. It's Hebrews that are being addressed. He said, but you haven't come to this. You've come to this, 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 and this, including the church of the firstborn. So whom he's addressing is not the church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn is in heaven with him. Right? You see what I'm saying? So when it comes to higgly-piggly applying scriptures, you know, you can do it somewhat, but you're going to eventually get yourself in trouble if you're not paying attention to who he's writing to. Because it doesn't take very long to figure out, reading Hebrews through, that there are some things different in Hebrews than are, you know, in Paul's writings. And the reason why is because Hebrews is largely written to people that will be living in the Great Tribulation after the rapture. And so you got to be careful in your reading. Okay, all that. Verse 17 of Revelation 22 again. Verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Well, the Bride certainly does still say, come, right? Trying to win for souls for Christ, still trying to get folks saved. Come and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Okay, whosoever will. Calvin is wrong. Calvinism's wrong. Whosoever will, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And whosoever will, let him come. Now they say, well, you can't will unless God wills for you. And I hope, without going into it all right now, hope you can see through that. Okay, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous for God to say, come, 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 come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and so on. And you can't. It's just really quite actually despicable. Think about it. I've always used the illustration, you know, of course I started using it when Joseph was really little. He's not little anymore. But you go out in the garage and put, you know, 200 pounds on a weight bar and say, Joseph, pick up that bar. He can't pick up that bar. And then hold it against him because he can't pick up the bar. That'd be the same as God saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And a Calvinist says, unless God wills for you, you can't come. So he gives you an order to do something you can't do. Not to prove a point, but you're going to go to hell for not coming. That's what Calvin says. And it's just abominable, because he offers salvation to all men who will come. I know the Holy Spirit has to deal with folks. I know that there has to be conviction. I understand there's an act of God involved with folks coming. But in the end, it's still your decision to make a choice for Jesus Christ, or after making a choice for Jesus Christ, to do right. It's still your choice, your decision. All right, verse 17. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Again, it's free. Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now again, you know, here you are at the end of the Bible, and really the last substantive thing that God has to say before He closes the canon of Scripture, and there's no more Scripture rewritten, is don't mess with this book. Now, it's beyond that, though, because it's don't mess with the words of this book. Verse 18. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, I don't know the exact, I don't know exactly how to apply everything about God applying the plagues that are written in the book, because plainly a whole bunch of men have added to the Word of God and taken from it. And I'm not exactly sure how that's all going to play out. But I am certain that folks that mess with the book are plagued. I mean, some of the plagues written in the book have to do with folks being hardened in sin to the extent that when everything comes down on them, they still blaspheme God. They still don't repent. Well, how about that one then? You know, have you not seen folks hard that do what they want to with the Bible, that change the Bible as they please? God's Word has no real authority in their lives, and so they believe what they want to. And you say, no, the Bible says this. Well, you're just rah, 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 right? Well, that's a plague. I'm convinced that folks gradually lose their minds that aren't grounded in the Word of God. I think the Word of God is a sound mind. It's the mind of Christ. The Bible is the mind of Christ. It's the mind of God. The only way you'll keep your thinking right is if you immerse yourself in it. Folks, you're corrupt. Spiritually corrupt, you're corrupt. Morally, you're corrupt. And your body will rot one day. You're corrupt through and through. Why would you think that your mind is fine, you know, as long as you take fish oil? Whatever. Why would you think that makes everything all right? It doesn't make everything all right. Your heart and mind will deteriorate without maintenance, the maintenance of the Word of God. All right, now he says here, if any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You would think that would warn folks off, but it really hasn't. Look in Deuteronomy 4 real quick. Let me remind you of a couple things here. Deuteronomy 4, and by the time you got all the verses together, you could easily have hundreds of verses, depending on how deep you wanted to go. You could have thousands of verses that establish that God's words are God's words. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I knew when I was a kid that if Dad told me something and I went and told my sisters or somebody else what Dad said, but that I changed what Dad said, guess who's in trouble? Big, serious trouble. Now, folks, men have done this to God routinely for 2,000 years, or more. And that's why he warned all the way about it back in the Old Testament. 4:2, Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That is routinely looked over these days. Look in Proverbs 30. I know you know these verses, but Proverbs 30. That's one of the values of just, you know, the first step in figuring out, you know, which Bible is the correct Bible. Is nothing more, folks, than just taking new versions and put them beside a King James and seeing what they say. I'm not just talking about one verse at a time. I'm talking, but go ahead and read an entire passage. Go ahead and read them side by side for a few days. Nobody does that. Be honest with you, I believe the King James Bible a long time before I did that on a regular basis and just proved to myself just how. See, you understand, you know, I have 10 or 15 on the top of my head I could show you, you know, immediately, you know, right away. And then I have a longer list somewhere tucked away in a folder, you know, of hundreds that I could show you, you know, given a little time to go find the folder, right? But when you read them side by side, you see how often it changes so much that don't make our lists, right? That's the thing. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. One of the most common things in the world is that those new versions take out entire verses and sections of verses. And then they are very free to substitute what they consider other synonyms, which so often you find are not synonyms at all. Right? It's the commonest thing in the world. Well, they have added and taken from the words of God. Like I said, I wouldn't have considered doing that to what my dad told me. I knew I'd catch it in the neck. Why don't people think they'll catch it in the neck? Right? Verse 18. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. It's a double-edged sword. Don't add, don't take away from it. Okay? That covers it, folks. That covers it. Now, it says this time, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Now, notice the two phrases, 18 and 19. The words of the prophecy of this book, the words of the book of this prophecy. Well, that covers it. It's not just the words of the prophecy, it's the words of the book of the prophecy. That covers it. You're not supposed to mess with the words. Verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, first of all, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Sad part is that, you know, some of you know that I'm working on a master's thesis through PVI. One of the things that I'm supposed to do is write letters to, quote-unquote, Christian leaders and get a certain number back as a survey. And one question on the survey has to do with, you know, the King James Bible is considered by some to be a perfect translation. Essentially, you know, what do you think? Well, I sent letters off to Bible schools that are considered many times in our camp or else the very strong fundamental, and they all have King James statements. Now, I sent out 38 letters. So far, I've only got 9 back. I have a feeling the percentages aren't going to get any better. I have a feeling I'm going to have to send off 700 more letters to get the rest of my things out. But what's uniformly coming back is the only thing that's the true Bible are the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, and there is no perfect Bible you can hold in your lap. So, of course, I knew they believed that. But see, there are my friends in the ministry that send their church people off to schools thinking they're going to get Bible training when what they get is Bible confidence taken away. Okay? And that's what happens. Central Seminary hasn't returned my letter yet, by the way. A few others that haven't either. But I tell you the deal, and the quicker you learn it, the quicker, the better off you are. Okay, the New Evangelical, free, you know, freely quoting New Version Bible people, they are dead wrong. I tell you what they believe. They believe that a bunch of your King James Bible needs to be changed. The reason they believe that is because Their textual scholars accepted Westcott and Hort's Greek text, which was Origen's Greek text, essentially, and Augustine's Greek text, essentially. And all it was a pilfered Greek text infested with philosophy, Gnostic philosophy, and a bunch of Catholic nonsense. Okay? The JWs accepted, look, you pick up a New World Translation, you're reading a JW New ASV. It's an NIV. They change basically the same stuff. The reason is because they come from the same text. So, when you start reading King James material, one of the things you come up with real quick is, oh, there's another text, and the other text is the majority text, or the Textus Receptus. That's the Latin for it, basically. And, you know, when you read the classic books on the King James Bible, ever heard of J.J. Ray? No. Ever heard of Edward Hills? Ever heard of David Otis Fuller? These are all classic writers that debunked the idea that Westcott and Hort's pilfered, corrupted Greek text was the right one. Instead, they went to the Greek text from which the King James came, which Erasmus put together, which Luther used. I mean, you're then in the Protestant Reformation group and the old Baptistic groups and so on and so forth. Here's the problem. The problem is that they still consider those texts the final authority. And I tell you what they believe. They believe the same thing that the infidels believe, or the new evangelicals believe. They believe that some of your Bible should be changed. Yeah, they only differ on how much of it. If you learn one thing, learn this, that if you're going to take, you know, the standard line of things, that whether you accept Charles Swindoll, John MacArthur, that group, radio guys, right, that quote other Bibles, whether you take them or the real fundamentalist Baptist guys, I'm telling you, all they disagree on. All they disagree on is how much of your Bible needs to be changed. Now, that's the reason we're standing here, is because, ladies and gentlemen, there's none of your Bible that needs to be changed. The Lord did something with your Bible. I can prove that God did something with a King James Bible that He didn't do with an NIV, an NASV, and certainly not any of the rest of them, because they were changed. And all the changes have to do with taking away from the truth, softening sin, taking hell out, taking away the deity of Christ, making sure that, you know, the Lord goes easier on you with His language and so on. Okay? They don't even have fornication in there. They use some other word for it. Okay? You see what I'm saying? So I'm telling you, folks, that it's infested all the way up to, you know, even places where, you know, folks send their kids off to school. And it revolves around adding to and taking from the Bible, which you're not supposed to do. Look, you're going to either have to trust those men, or maybe you should trust the men that put together the Word of God, and then for all these years, God has blessed this book. Why don't you trust those guys? Oh, no, I'd rather trust John MacArthur. Well, help yourself. You know, really. Verse 19, if you want to be involved with this. Verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, that's pretty serious stuff there. And out of the holy city. And from the things that are written in this book. Now, here's how I take this. First of all, I am soundly grounded in eternal security. I mean, I know you can't lose your salvation as a New Testament Christian because of a whole bunch of things the New Testament says, right? But that doesn't say that the only thing written in the book of life is just your name, right? He says He's going to take away your part out of the book of life. It doesn't say He's going to take your name out. I think there's other things written in the book of life, right? Look in verse 19 again. I'll take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city. Now, you may lose something that's in the holy city if you mess with those words. And it says and from the things which are written in the book. If you question this, look in 2 John, Epistle of 2 John, 1:8. There's an issue that you and I have that you should consider in this thing, and folks don't consider it much. And you're not working right now for your salvation, but you're working, right? What are you working for? You're working for rewards. You're working for to establish labor that you've done for the Lord that He's going to reward you for. Well, 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So there are some things that you have wrought that rewards waiting for in heaven for you. And if you do the wrong thing, you can lose those things. I think those things are written in the book of life. I think you have an entry in the book of life and your name's there. But I think there's some other stuff there too. Does that make sense? Look in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And you're pretty well grounded in this passage. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. It's actually talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. So the issues that we're dealing with here is not our salvation. It's the issues we're dealing with is reward. So you should be serious about this, right? All right, Revelation 22, verse 19 again. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He, and that's really the close of the book. I mean, this is just, the end of it is just a goodbye. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So really, the closing statement of the book, the closing substantive statement, has to do with don't add to it, don't take from it, or else. You would think that would resound and echo in somebody's mind. It didn't echo for long. It took it didn't take Clement of Alexandria or some of those other guys, Marcion the heretic, any time at all to start messing around with the Bible. No time at all. Any questions or comments in Revelation? Yes, sir. Yeah. No. Dewey Reams. It's, you know, we talk about it a lot here, and so our ears become a little callous to it. But you got to understand how insidious it is that somebody says the book that you have written really isn't it. That what's really it is written in a language you can't read and that you'll never study. And so just trust us. And we'll tell you when you're wrong. And folks, that's what they say. That's what they say. You just have to understand how insidious it is. Imagine, you know, again, to use the, you know, passing word down through the kids or whatever, a coach or something like that, you know, so-and-so, go tell the rest of the kids to do this, this, that, and the other. And it gets back to them, and it says, well, this is kind of what Dad said. And I'll just tell you if you're doing it wrong. Well, Dad sent the kid by the authority of his words to go tell the rest of the kids. The kid took the words back, didn't repeat the words, and says, I'll tell you if you're wrong. Well, those kids back there, they're not going to pay any attention to it, right? So, you know, God's given us his words, and then you folks, I don't know, some of you are looking at me kind of funny. Some of you newer folks, listen to me. I can't name you four churches in this city that believe, we're talking about 3.5 million people. There's not four churches in this city that believe that the words you hold in your lap are the very words of God. Now, if you go in and ask them the question, they'll say, oh, we believe it. You have to know which questions to ask. I'm telling you that there are fundamental Baptist churches in this town that do not believe that the words that you hold in your lap are the Bible. They're not the very words. The very words are written in another language that you can't read and you never will read, most likely. That's what they believe. But they believe you're, you know, the priesthood of the believers, and they believe that you're an ambassador for Christ and all that, but you just don't have the Bible. Now, how insidious is that? You have to understand how that undermines everything. You do, right? Tom? Right. Well, in some regards, the Catholic Church is an entirely different category, and the only reason I say that is because the Catholic Church will openly profess to you that in the end, the Bible is not the issue for them. Tradition is the issue. Tradition supersedes the Bible for a Catholic. So, you know, I know that, you know, that they're a cult and they do undermine all those things, and so that's bad. That's true. What I'm having you understand is there, though, that the issue is that the people who say they believe the Bible, and the Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice and so on and so forth, in the end, and I asked this straightforward question on a survey to presidents and chancellors of fundamental Bible universities. You know, the King James Bible, is it perfect? Is there a perfect Bible in our language? I can't get a straight answer back. Two guys so far have sent me books back. Instead of answering the question, they send me a book. Let me ask you a question. How long does it take? How long does it take you to answer the question, do you believe that book's perfect? That's the way I'd answer it. It absolutely is. I mean, I could expand on it, but yes, it absolutely is perfect. But they won't answer because they don't believe it, but they don't want to be pinned in saying as much. They want to go through and explain, you know, how they can walk and get around to it. And so we are, you know, we have a historical position, and our fundamental forefathers believe this very same thing and all this kind of stuff. But the end is, they don't believe it. That's the issue. Steve. Okay. Todd. That is. Well, and not only that, but you don't have the mind of Christ then. Let me see something here. Let me see if I can find that. Let me see if it's this one. Here's the reason I said that. No. Where does it say that we have the mind of Christ? What is that verse? Give me just a second to look here for a minute. But we have the mind of Christ. I won't tarry with this very long if I can't find it right away. Somebody have a concordance? I was one chapter off. All right. Look in 1 Corinthians 2. Now, here's why I said what I said. I preached about it not too long ago. We have the mind of Christ. I have always taken that to me. Oh, okay. I have access to the mind of Christ. I'm saved. I'm born again. Christ liveth in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And one day when I go to heaven, I will have the mind of Christ. I'll think like Christ. That's the way I've always taken it. I don't question that that's true, but it's not. That's not what this is. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. We're going to have to start back there. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Issue being the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them, what's them? The things which God hath prepared. Right? Hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Well, He revealed them to you by His Spirit, but it wasn't without the Word of God. He didn't just reveal them to you. He didn't just plant them in your mind, right? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So I'll tell you this right now. Those infidels that wrote those lexicons, they're out of it. They are no authority. They have no reason to be able to dictate to you the meaning of Bible words by using secular sources from apostate and perverse Greeks. You understand? They can't do that. They don't have the right mind. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. So Paul's speaking about those things. The things of God are the issue. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. So we're speaking those things in words, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Ghost teaches those things in words too. Right? Comparing spiritual things, those are words, with spiritual. We know the truth because we compare spiritual words with spiritual words. We don't compare spiritual words with secular words. We've talked about hope the last two or three weeks. The way we use hope is not the way the Bible uses hope. Right? We say, well, hope so. That's not what the Bible means. The Bible means that that's where your hope is. That is your certainty. That is your assurance. That's where your hope is resting. Right? That's a different meaning. So the point is, comparing spiritual things, spiritual words with spiritual words. But the natural man, unsaved, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So he's not going to get a hold of the words, a handle on them. For they are foolishness unto him. That's very true. Just find some lost guys talking about the Bible. They're like, all right. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, I tell you what, folks. It's an important thing to get a hold of this. Because you get this with all the stuff with new versions and, you know, easier to read and lower reading level and all that kind of thing. Just because something's written in a lower reading level, if the words aren't God's words, doesn't mean that you're going to get them. Right? Look, it says that those words are spiritually discerned. You know, just because you go to a Bible dictionary and find some dweeb's explanation for what one verse of a Bible, the Bible, that doesn't mean what it doesn't necessarily mean what he says it means. right? Because they're spiritually discerned. What if he wasn't spiritual? What if he didn't get it right? You understand? Okay, we said all that to get here. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, there's a judgment verse for you. You're supposed to judge all things. Those things we've been talking about this entire chapter are the things of God, the words of God. You judge what somebody says by the Bible, by the words that you have in your lap. You are called to judge those things. That's what you're asked to do here all the time. Nobody says, preacher says, I've heard preachers say before, they read the text and say, now, close your Bible and look at me. I always used to do that. They say, okay, close your Bible, put down your pen and paper, and look at me. Just listen to me. I am the oracle. Don't think, just listen. That's nonsense. That's also the makings of a cult. All right, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. We went through all that to get here. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Well, nobody knows the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, that he may instruct the Lord, right? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, you cannot disconnect the mind of Christ from the rest of that passage. The mind of Christ are those spiritual words that describe those things to you, the things of God. The mind of Christ is the Bible. And so when you mess with those words, you are altering the mind of Christ. That's blasphemy. And he's not going to put up with it. You see what I'm saying? Jim, you had your hand up two or three times there. Yes. Right, they don't die if they eat from the tree of life. Well, like I said, there's a couple possibilities. One possibility is that in reviewing that, he's reviewing back another time, say back in the millennium or whatever, where dogs and so on are outside. But the other thing is, somebody doesn't eat of the tree of life. Or no, somebody does eat of the tree of life, but they have babies. But the babies don't eat of the tree of life. Then what are they? I don't know how long that has to go on. I don't know if everybody throughout eternity has to come to that city to eat of the tree. I'm not sure. Eventually, 1 Corinthians says that death is done away. If death is done away, then sin is done away, because the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is lost. So I'm not exactly sure how that works, but whatever else, for a time, for a certain period of time, it sure looks like somebody has to come to that city and do right in order to get to the city, in order to have a right to the tree of life, to eat of it. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, that'll work in that application. Jerry. Good, because I have 300 pages written. I ain't changing. The subtitle of the book is How the AV 1611 Clears the Ambiguities of the Greek and Hebrew. In other words, my thesis is that I can prove that just going to Greek and Hebrew is not the answer because it's still not clear. but that the King James is. Doesn't matter. Well, a lot of them are, yeah. But in the end, the main changes that I'm dealing with have to do with any Greek. Well, my thesis is that God gave you the Bible in your language. In fact, I believe I'm proving it, that there are certainly places, well, there are places in the New King James Bible I can prove to you. I did this, this is the whole study that I did in Institute, and then I've done some of it in here, in Sunday school some. But that the English actually clarifies places. I'll give you just a couple of examples. Charity. Charity is agape. Now, you remember Brother Gibbs' thing on agape and phileo thing? You know, well, this proves it. Because what did the English do with agape phileo? It cleared it up. If you're playing with the Greek game, you're confused about this agape phileo thing when the fact is the English Bible proves it's the same thing. There, the Greek is inconsistent in the usage. Charity. Every time charity shows up, it's agape. So why didn't he say love? Because charity, in context, is a specific Christian characteristic. Specifically speaking, lost people don't have it. It's not just the Red Cross and the United Way. Lost people don't have charity. Charity is a specific Christian attribute. Now there's, like I said, I've got dozens of examples here, but that's the thesis of the book. Robert, go ahead. Yeah? Well, in that respect, it will be, because just like Satan, the Muslims are just copying the real thing. One day, in the millennium even, everybody on earth in the nations, amongst the nations, not us, the nations have to go to Jerusalem once a year. They have to make that pilgrimage. In New Jerusalem, everybody at least sometime in their life that lives on earth will have to make the pilgrimage to New Jerusalem to take of the Tree of Life. So in that respect, the Muslims have it right. In that respect, the Catholics have it right, where you go crawl across glass to see a cinnamon bun that looks like Mary or whatever. But it's the whole pilgrimage deal. And it's true that, but the fact is that all those things are fallen pictures of the real thing. Okay, guys, for short, we're going to have to close. We didn't get to 1 Thessalonians yet, but we will. We will next time. Have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your perfect word. We pray that you'll bless our services this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.